And that's what we're finding out about in Hosea, aren't we? About God's loving heart that alone transforms us, as we just sung about in that hymn. How well do we understand God's love? Do we really? Are we growing to experience it? That's why we're saved in Jesus Christ. And Hosea is a book about how that boundless, relentless love of Christ transforms His people's lives, and how that applies to us as Christians today. Now, Hosea 10 deals with something that, of course, I guess gets in the way of that, of course, and that's sometimes prosperity. The Bible is clear that prosperity is just as much of a threat to Christians as adversity can be. Now, when this was written in Hosea's time, it was a time the Israelites were in, when these prophecies were given, it was a time of great prosperity. And this is what chapter 10 is really getting at. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8, God through Moses reminded the people how the Lord had led them out through the Exodus and provided for them in the wilderness. And God tells them to be careful, lest you say in your heart, "My power and my might have gotten me this wealth." He said, "You shall remember the Lord your God. It's He who gave you the power to do what you do and to have what you have and the wealth you have." And this is a danger of money, isn't it? And prosperity, how it leads to greed. Why Jesus says that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because money and things can fool us. And we can start to think so subtly that we have kind of brought ourselves to where we are, and that we can depend on these things and money. The Bible warns over and over that the abundance of our things are not what life is about. Jesus said that we should invest in heaven where the rust doesn't decay, and that we shouldn't put our hope in uncertain wealth that can be taken away, but in God, who richly provides us for everything to enjoy and all we need. See, when things are going well, we can get fooled. And money can deceive us as we seek after it more. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. As we aim to get more of it, because secretly we can start to think that we find our security in it, that we depend on it. And it's so dangerous. The Bible talks about it in so many different ways. It can happen to individuals. It can happen in marriages. It can happen in churches. It can happen in nations. Jesus said, "Take heed," Luke 12, "and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." So Hosea 10 teaches us some unique truths about the dangers of prosperity and greed in a nation and in a culture. But also, I think as we look at it in light of the gospel and the New Testament, how by God's grace in Christ we grow to know his love and seek him first, we can overcome those dangers. And we can live for him more faithfully. We can become more generous, more Christ-like. We can go against the grain of the culture that's caught up in greed. Tim Chester said, "Hosea provides these warnings in Hosea 10 in the form of a worked example." It's coming from, in context, Israel's history, the truths that we see here. And we learn quite a bit of background, don't we, from the Old Testament as we look at Hosea. So how do we overcome the dangers of greed and prosperity? Number one, in verses 1 and 2, invest, this is the principle, invest in eternity. Live for what matters. Verses 1 and 2, "Israel empties his vine," he says there. "He brings forth fruit for himself." Here's the focus of this text being on prosperity and the potential problems of greed in verse 1. And the problem you see is, of course, not that Israel brings forth fruit, meaning the blessings and the good things. That fruit is describing that they're enjoying. The Bible never tells us that God doesn't want us to enjoy good things in life. It just simply doesn't. And people get caught up sometimes in asceticism and self-denial and legalism and all this stuff. And the Bible never says we're not meant to enjoy it. Proverbs 30 gives us a balance. "Give me neither poverty or riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or be poor and still, on the other hand, and profane the name of God." But there's a balance, right? Ecclesiastes constantly tells us, that book, of the dangers of money and greed and getting more. But on the other hand, Solomon also saw how we're to enjoy the blessings God gives us, the good things. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that every good thing is given by God to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. And of course, that thanksgiving, that's the key, isn't it? The problem wasn't with the fruit, the fact that they were a luxuriant vine, that these blessings were overflowing into the nation's life. No, obviously the issue was their view of it, their perspective. That the more his fruit increased, what? The more altars he built. The more that his country improved, the more he increased his pillars. We're going to talk about what that means. Tim Chester said, Hosea's ministry began during the period of expansion and prosperity. The reign of Uzziah with Judah and Jeroboam II in Israel were a time of peace and economic growth when Hosea is coming on the scene. But you see, instead of them being thankful, the nation, to God for the prosperity God obviously gave, no, they're using their wealth that God blessed them with to build altars. We've seen this in Hosea. Altars to other gods. And more of those. There's a direct correlation between her growing, the nation's growing prosperity, and the growing apostasy and turning to idolatry. The more the fruit and the blessings came and the financial prosperity, the more the altars were built for the false gods. See, these altars pictured here were not, of course, ones to worship God. They were for idol worship, the worship of the fertility cult, the worship of the Baals. These pillars mentioned were probably standing stones, kind of like totem poles and shrines to other gods. They might have had fertility symbols on them as they were going to these other gods. Remember, we saw in Hosea to try to get help for their practical needs so the crops would come. Of course, it was all a lie. But the point was, these other places of worship had developed in addition to Dan and Bethel. Remember, we talked about that in the series, the two extra worship centers. And now more and more of these are developing. And as they're getting more and God's blessing them, they're building more. And it's leading to more and more false worship and no thankfulness to God. And the principle is this. They didn't see, many of them, the good things that were coming from God and then seek God in worship and love and adoration and then to want to live for Him. Instead, they were using it for themselves to worship idols that didn't exist, that they would believe would give them more and more of what they wanted. And it was a vicious cycle of deception and greed. And the Lord says their hearts are false. They didn't thank God for blessing. They gave the credit to the other gods. And God goes on to say, I'm going to break down, as He would through exile, their altars, destroy their pillars, all they're investing this in. This forgetting of God in the good times was a consistent theme we've seen in Hosea, right? How they forgot that God gave them everything. Instead, they're using the blessings for the Baals, false worship. And the reason was they were not thankful. They didn't remember God. And so not being satisfied, they sought more. Forgetting God is the greatest gift of all, the one that gives us everything. And they wanted more and more and more, not being thankful. And they used the blessings of God for their own desires through this idol worship. And the more God blessed them, the more they were giving. And it was going to that, and it was going to stop. Rather than being grateful and satisfied in the giver of the gifts, God, and using it for His work, and to seek to know Him, and to minister to others, they used it for themselves. They used it for false worship. The first question we're forced to ask in application, of course, with this is, are we finding our true contentment and satisfaction in God? James Dobson said, I've concluded the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason to live. When I reached the end of my days, he said, I must look backward on something more meaningful than the pursuit of homes and lands and stocks and bonds. I'll consider my earthly existence to have been a waste unless I recall a loving family, consistent investment in the lives of Christians and other people with the gospel, and an earnest attempt to please the God and serve the God who made me. We've got to ask God to help us to learn satisfaction in Him and contentment in Him, to be satisfied with who He is and knowing Him and all that He's given us, rather than always wanting something more. It's a simple truth, but it's true. G.K. Chesterton said, there's two ways to have enough one, get more. Two, well, you never have enough. But he said, two, desire less. He said, desire less, you're more and more content with what you already have. See, the main issue is they forgot God. But in forgetting Him, they were not enjoying God and not finding satisfaction in Him. They'll never find, and we'll never find, satisfaction in anything that He's given us ultimately. We'll always seek more. It's a vicious cycle. And today, I know we don't invest money in false worship centers and altars to fertility gods, but we get our focus off of God at times, don't we? In daily life, we can forget Him. In the classic movie Shenandoah, an old one I really hadn't heard of, but I read this, it's a pretty good story. It's a movie, Jimmy Stewart plays a wealthy farmer, and he's leading his family in prayer at the dinner table, and he says in the prayer, Lord, we cleared this land. Lord, we plowed it, sowed it, harvested it. We wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be eating if we hadn't done it ourselves. We work real hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank You just the same anyway for this food we're about to eat. See, people can fall, can't they, easily into the idea that somehow we've got ourselves to where we are. We've earned it through our health and talent and intelligence and ingenuity. We've somehow brought ourselves to where we are. We grossly exaggerate our contribution, how little it is. And it's only as we grow to realize that it comes from God and enjoy it as coming from God and find our satisfaction in Him, the one who richly provides us with all that we have for our enjoyment, that we're going to really grow to overcome the dangers of getting caught up in money and things. We often forget to thank God and seek satisfaction in Him. Yes, enjoying the things He gives us, but seeking to know Him more deeply and to know how He wants us to use what He's given us to invest in eternity and what really matters. And this is the first key we see in Hosea 10 here of overcoming the dangers of greed. Live for what matters. Invest in eternity. This passage forces us to evaluate, where is our treasure? Where is our focus when it comes to what God has blessed us with materially? We can easily drift into a cycle of living for self and not even realize it. This was the cycle that the Jews were into. The more the fruit increased, the more the altars they built. And for us, that means not that we're going to a place to worship idols, but that we get caught up in all the things we have is really, where is it going? Is it going for what God wants us to do? Or is it going for self more and more? We have to evaluate, all of us do. The fruit wasn't the problem, but forgetting God and using what God gave for false idols and for us, for ourselves, was. And we get caught up, don't we, sometimes so easily in spending on what will help us, not really stopping to think about where our money is going, our time, our energy, why we're using it. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12? Jesus told the parable of a rich man that yielded a crop plentifully, and he thought to himself, there's the problem, no God, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crop? And he said, I'll do this. I'll pull my barns down and build greater, and there I'll store my crops and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years, so take ease. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and whose things will they be that you have provided? So it is with he, Jesus said, who lays up treasure for himself, and he's not rich towards God. We can get like the rich fool, can't we? Or the people in Hosea's day, focused on our blessings, not thankful to God, not seeking God, not wanting to know what God has called us to do. The rich fool was blessed by God, but he doesn't once mention God and all that was going on. Only himself. You know, there's no room to store my crops. I'll just build bigger things. There's no thought or thankfulness in what he says towards God. No gratitude, no generosity towards others. He only looks, that rich fool, to build more, to sit back in luxury. But remember again, he was a fool. The people in Hosea's day were a luxuriant vine, but God gave them those blessings for a purpose. They didn't see it as coming from Him, many of them. They were enjoying these things, but without thanksgiving. And the fact was, they weren't growing in a love for God and knowing He gave them everything and looking to use those things to bless others around them. You see, the goal of the blessings from God is a growing experience of His great love, with the results that we express that love to Him in true worship,
And that more and more as we serve and become like Him and know His will, we express that love out in the giving of what He's given us to spread the gospel, to minister to needs that will represent Him in our lives. That's what we're called to do.
They were a nation with a lot of fruit materially, but it was not the fruit that matters. The harvests were good, blessing-wise, but as we'll see later, the harvest that really matters, the harvest of covenant love, as one man said, that is reaped through the sowing of righteousness, it wasn't happening. That's why he later says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love. The point is, take what God gives and invest it for His kingdom, to build people up, to minister to Him what will last for eternity. See, that's the amazing thing about money. It's neutral. It's like fire. It can be used for good or bad, money. It's like fertilizer. You keep it all together, it stinks. But if you spread it out, it does a lot of good. We can take earthly mammon that's used for bad things and invest it in what will last for eternity. Spreading the gospel, winning people for eternity, ministering to Christians' needs and others, using it in the investment that lasts forever. Jesus said in Luke 12, sell what you have and give alms, provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or no moth destroys, Luke 12. So second thing is this. First of all, invest in eternity. Live what matters. That's a protection against greed. Second protection and guard is identify the real problems, relationships, integrity. Look beneath the surface. We've got to live for what matters and look beneath the surface. Identify the real problems. We see it in verses 3 to 4. The first key we see helps us avoid greed and selfishness, of course, is investing in eternity. But the second one is looking beneath the surface. Because, folks, in prosperous times, we can be deceived. There's more than meets the eye. When things are going well on the surface, it's easy to ignore what the real problems are, to see the real issues, the lack of trust, the people taking advantage of others in relationships, whether it's church or nation or marriages. I like the story of this elderly woman. She was searching for a parking spot at a mall and saw this guy leaving the mall. His arms were filled with packages, and she did what a lot of us do when this happens. She sees him coming out, and she's waiting for him, and she's kind of following him, this older lady, to get his parking spot. And she's going real slow, and he's walking carefully. He doesn't want to drop the boxes, and finally she patiently waits, and she puts her turn signal on. She's going to get his parking spot, and as he starts to finally pull out, as soon as the spot is open, this guy with a red Corvette shoots in that empty spot ahead of her. And she's mad, and she rolls down the window, and she says, "You can't do that." And he said, "Hey, lady, that's the way it is when you're young and fast. So don't expect want anybody to do this." But she backs up her car, shifts it into drive, crunches down the gas, and creams the back of his Corvette. And the young guy said, "Well, you can't do that." And the elderly woman replied, "Well, that's the way it is when you're old and rich." Sometimes people are like that in the world that we live in today, aren't they? Think because of what they've got, they can do whatever they want to. Brian Chappell said this, "Greed has a way of causing people to look in directions that they might never have looked otherwise. Those pursuing riches," he said, "push the edge of the envelope. They turn blind eyes away from ethical questions," he said. "They refuse to think things through. Many people," he said, "learn the price of everything only as they lose their values. And then if they become rich, they find themselves in circles where the rules are different and the peer pressure relentless. What was once unthinkable can become natural." Daryl Bach said, "When possessions become the goal, people become the pawns. Love God and people and use money. It's not to be the other way around. Money is not to be sought after as we use people to get it." And that's what was happening in the nation. Remember, the people in Hosea's day are forgetting God. They're experiencing blessings, but they don't connect it to God. They're using it for themselves to build more altars for false gods. And as Hosea will show us, they're sowing seeds of sin and reaping the result in their society. In other words, as they forgot God, they're living for self, consumed with greed, not using the blessings for good and for His glory. And the result is reaping of a culture that's filled with selfishness and lack of trust and injustice. And the results of forgetting God, lacking His love, and then no love between people is showing up in concrete ways. They didn't express love to God in thanks and worship, and they didn't use what they were given for blessing. But instead, this selfishness culture is running rampant, and every man is looking out for himself. Sound familiar? Of course, we see it every day, don't we? It was a society, though, with God's people where there was little trust, little confidence in their leaders, even the kings. It was a time in which they reaped what they sowed because they didn't remember God and seek what God gave them to use it for His glory and others' good. Instead, in their selfishness, though they seemed to have all they could want materially, physically, financially, in what really mattered, it was deteriorating. We're meant to look beneath the surface to avoid the dangers of greed. That was deteriorating. Relationships and trust was going downhill quickly. Verse 3, "For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, well, what could he do for us?" It's a lookout for number one culture. And why do we even want a king? Because what could he do for us? The point is, why have a king? What could he do for us? It's every man for himself. Even the kings think that way, and it's true for the people as well. I mean, it's just like today. People will ask, well, what can the politicians possibly do for us? It's a me, me, me society. Everybody looking out for number one, greed. This is where prosperity can go if we're not walking with the Lord. It can get out of control, and people forget that everything we have comes from God, and they seek self and what they want, and we see the breakdown of every kind of relationship. It happens with nations, but it happens with Christians even. Sometimes in churches, it can happen in friendships. It can happen in every kind of relationship. The point is, to avoid it, we've got the dangers of prosperity. We've got to see it. We've got to identify the problems, get to the core cause of sin in the relationship, of forgetting God, not using what He gives us for good and for His glory. Verse 4, "They've spoken words, swearing falsely, making covenant. Thus judgment springs up like a hemlock or like weeds, poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field." The point is, in this kind of society, words, of course, mean very little. People talk, but you can't trust it. People make promises they rarely keep. I like what Bob Hutstetler said. He said, "What would it look like if God kept track of all the promises we've made Him over the years? How would we fare if He suddenly called in all of those vows? Where would we stand?" God is merciful, yes. He keeps no records of wrong for those in Jesus. But it's a sobering thought. We ought to reflect on our word and how we're living, and it ought to humble us. We ought to ask for His grace and strength to live for Him and for others' good and for God's glory. See, in that society, nobody's yes is yes. Nobody's no is no. And that's when lawyers are really needed. And that's what Hosea is saying here. They're there to sort it out. Lawsuits, judgments spring up everywhere like poisonous weeds, one translation says. So we've got to ask God to help us see everything coming from Him, walk in faith for His glory, use what He gives us more and more for His will. Yes, enjoy it, but use it and ask Him to help us in everyday life deal with our hearts and to sow and plant spiritual seeds of integrity, because that's how we're going to reap steadfast love. And that's what He'll go on to say later. So that's the first two things. Invest for eternity. Identify the real problems. Look beneath the surface to overcome greed. The third protection is to intensify your focus on God as you look to the end. Verses 5 to 8. We're to love God as God gives us grace and His values more and more. These eternal values. See, we know from history that King Rehoboam, before the time of Hosea, intensified the labor that his father Solomon had once begun. The result, just to give you a little history, it's important here, was the rebellion led by Jeroboam later. The 10 northern tribes, this is a division of the nation, they split because of that. And the two southern tribes went one way, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 other ones, the northern king went their own way. And then later on, Jeroboam was faced with a problem. The northern king, his people were going to Jerusalem to worship. And that meant money for the southern kingdom and propaganda for them. And so he established two rival shrines at Bethel and Dan. We've talked about this in this series, that they could go to. They wouldn't have to travel as far. Of course, they were false worship places. The golden calves of Bethel and Dan were established in that time for practicality. By the time of Hosea, the false shrine of Dan was under enemy territory and control. Only the calf of Bethel remained. And this is what Hosea is getting at, referring to. Instead of calling it, though, the house of Bethel, meaning the house of God, we saw this before in the series, he calls it Beth Haven. It's a play on words, the house of wickedness. The house of God had become the house of wickedness. And the people, they're trembling, it says, Hosea says, before the calf of Beth Haven, that false god, that idol at that worship place. The whole nation is represented by Samaria, trembling before this false god. Not the fear of the Lord, of course. This false god, though, along with the people, was going to be taken off in exile, we know, by Assyria. Hosea says, verse 6, the idol shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. The fact was, this idol, of course, the point is, had no power for anything. It couldn't even move itself when exile came. The people were going to have to move it. They're afraid, they fear what will happen to their idol. That's where it goes. It can't protect itself, much less the people. The point is, there's no fear before the Lord with the people. They should fear God, fear His holiness, His majesty, and awe of Him, and want to worship Him, and know His great love, and how their lives are to be given to Him. But they're focusing and trembling in fear of what will happen to their little idol that can't move itself from one place to the other, from Beth Haven. The Lord's saying, I believe, in application, this reversal is going to come when Assyria comes. All they thought would give them security is going to be turned upside down. They were a prosperous vine, but it would turn into weeds. Israel in idolatry would be brought to shame. Ephraim and Israel, the same thing. The altars they poured into would be brought down, the pillars. Verse 7, as Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig in the water, and also the high places of Avon. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle will grow on their altars, and they'll say to the mountains, cover us. The hills, fall on us. This is in context referring to the coming exile when the Assyrians invade. The judgment of God will finally come. And he said in that time they're going to be, rather that they would have an earthquake come and they fall into the ground in that time. When the Assyrians came, they would wish the mountains would cover them. But the point is, all of this points to the end. For the end, for them, of what the judgment that was coming, of course we know there's hope, because God's a God of hope and He sends Jesus. But it points to the end, not just of the fall of the northern and southern kingdoms, first Israel, then Judah, but most of all, we know as Christians, to the end of time. And that's what we're meant to look to, that to avoid dangers of greed, we invest in what matters, we intensify or identify the problems, but we've got to intensify our focus on God, His eternal love, His values that will last forever. If you want to be protected from what greed can do and the subtleness of prosperity, intensify your focus on God's love and kingdom values and what will last forever, what is going to happen in the end. I know that Paul, last Sunday morning, I believe, preached in 2 Peter, and he preached on 3. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Myopia, we know, is a technical term for what is nearsightedness. I've got it pretty bad. You can't see things out, you know. You can only see what's close. It's also used to describe people that are short-sighted in life. They don't see the big picture. They just live for the now.
myopia. They were myopic, as many people can be today, even people in churches, thinking about the moment, making choices based on what will benefit us now, using our money for the things that will only help us now. But it's not wise. 1 John 2 says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The point is, when we know that only God's love lasts forever, his truth, and he helps us focus on the end, intensify our focus on his love and what will last forever, knowing that all the things of this world and the stuff and the material things, yes, we can enjoy it, we know it's good and God blesses us and we're thankful and we can use it, but in the end, all these things that everybody gets caught up in are going to burn up. And that what's going to last forever is God, his people, his word. Then how is it that we do get so caught up many times in the things that are part of this world? We have to enjoy it. We got to have it. But it is so easy to get caught up in prosperity, turning to selfishness and greed. But as you intensify your focus, it's a protection. Do you remember the movie Schindler's List? Oscar Schindler is seen in the movie when he uses a portion of his fortune to put the names of those on the work list that should be kept from concentration camps. It's an amazing scene. And you see the faces of those who escaped certain death because of his action. And he looks in their faces. And he sees things he's never seen in them before. Just as a way of analogy, he says, "If only there could have been more, I could have done more." His friend said, "There's 1,100 people here, generations because of what you've done." But he says, "It could have been more. That car could have been sold. It would have been 10 more people." And he goes on and on. So we got to intensify our focus. Number four, illuminate the real issues. Ask God to help us illuminate those, inspecting our hearts, verses 9 to 11, that we learn the core lessons now. That protects us from the dangers of greed and prosperity. "O Israel," he said, "you've sinned from the days of Gibeah," verse 9, "there they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them." Now, he's already talked about the story of Gibeah. He brought it up. You've got to understand the background to know what it means. We did look at that a little bit. But why again? Remember, Hosea reminds the people of this horrific time in Judges 19 in the nation's history. Well, here he does it again. It's not a story that we hear a lot of times in church, in Sunday school. But it happened. And there's truth there to learn. We're meant to learn from it now. Judges 19 tells of the days of the judges when a Levite was traveling with a concubine, a woman. That was bad enough for a Levite to be doing that. But they came into a place to stop, and the Levite's servant suggested they go in a Jebusite Gentile village. But the Levite wants to press on to go to Gibeah, the tribe of Benjamin, because surely in the tribe of Benjamin they'll have some hospitality. But remember, this is the day of the judges. It doesn't happen. There's no hospitality in the tribe of Benjamin. An older man invites them in, but eventually these wicked men, to make a long story short, they're surrounding the house, demanding that this servant be brought out to be given to them for bad things. And eventually the Levite offers his daughter as a choice, or the concubine. And eventually the concubine is given to them, and they take advantage of her. I'll leave the story at that. You can read on your own. But this is what he's referring back to. It gets worse, though, as the Levite opens the door in the morning, and there this lady is, and all he can think about callously is to tell her to get up because they need to go. But she's dead. And here's this religious man with no love. She's just become like a pawn or a possession. That's the point. This is where the nation got to at that point in Judges. And Hosea said, "It's not much better in your day." This all leads in the story in Judges 19 to civil war. The tribes gather to demand the people of Benjamin back in Judges 19 hand these men of Gibeah over. They won't do it, and the battle begins. And in all of that, eventually, where it all goes, Benjamin, that tribe, is almost made extinct at the time. 25,000 of the Benjamites die in that civil war. Only about 600 are left. You say, what does this have to do with prosperity and greed? You see, it was once all of this happened, if you read Judges 19, that they then cry out to God.
and they start to realize the consequences of what had happened. They then, once all this happened, cry and say, God, why did this happen? How could this be? And God now in Hosea is warning them through the prophet what could be repeated, that that was not the exception, that in the heart they had the same basic pattern and problem of selfishness and a lack of love for God and forgetting God and where all things can go with sin. And they were meant to see it now, to learn the lesson then, that by God's grace, even though they would go into exile, it wasn't too late to turn back to the Lord. What did Jesus say? He said, you can murder people with your heart. 1 John 3 quotes Cain and Abel. Talks about murder of the heart. See, there's no love in the time of Hosea. Just lust, it seems like, or very little love. There is a remnant, of course, but there's a desire for more. And the point is, we're to learn the lessons of the dangers of greed ahead of time. To learn a lack of focus. What a lack of focus on God and His Word leads to. Verse 10, when it is my desire, I will chasten them. Peoples will be gathered against them. Verse 10 there, when I bind them for their true transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. This pridefulness, he used to be Israel, more humble and able to be led, but now hardness. But Judah, here's a key, Judah shall plow, Jacob shall break his clods. Ephraim or Israel will bear this yoke now. But Hosea mentions Judah because while the northern kingdom, Israel, is the main audience, they're not the only audience. Judah is meant to hear this now, that it's not too late for them. It seems to be too late for the north at this time, Israel and the 10 tribes. But Judah, of course, we know the Babylonians take them later. But they're meant to hear this, and there's a point for us in learning the lessons that we have in the Scripture, learning the truth of where greed and selfishness, what they're really, their core ideas, where they go to. And finally, as we close, initiate change. Of course, we can only do that by God's grace, but the fifth protection here and final one is initiate change. Long for what God alone can do. We see it in the final verses, 12 to 15. It's interesting. God has been addressing them in the first person up to this point, essentially directly through Hosea. But now it's like Hosea comes in and speaks. In other words, in light of God's warning of judgment, Hosea is calling them to take initiative. And God, of course, is speaking through Hosea. But he's saying, based on the promise, take initiative. Verse 12, sow for yourself righteousness, reap mercy. The Lord says we're like farmers sowing seed. In other words, God only brings change. We have to long for what He alone can do. But He does it as we experience His love. And then in light of that, seek Him. We have to get to the heart of the matter. If we want to see change come in the way we view money and things and not get caught up in it, there's a spiritual change that God alone can bring. His people are to seek Him in faith and repentance of their sins. And there's no way we change and grow to become generous and view money God's way except we get to the core issue. God wants our focus spiritually to be changed. And that's how everything else, every other perspective on money and things in this world is changed. He says, sow righteousness, meaning it's an overall. It doesn't just mean go do good things. It means the overall change that would come as they return to the covenant God and the love that He had given them in repentance and faith. It meant they would see their ways as wrong and turn to His grace and forgiveness through the sacrifices He provided and in renewed trust in Him. He alone would change their hearts. He says, break up the fallow ground, for it's time for you to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Think about how you got like a little veggie patch. And it's got soil, it's been worked year after year. But if you've got a footpath, right, that's been trodden on by a lot of people walking over it over and over, it's hard. The veggie patch immediately seems to bring fruit. But the path, it's hard and it has to be broken up. That's the picture here. That's the way our lives are spiritually. And that's why if a person has a problem with greed, consumed with materialism, of course, like any other sin, it's not a matter of just trying to do better things, try harder, avoid things. No, like any other sin. Sin becomes a habit. It's hard to break. The soil of our hearts get hard. The soil of instinctive responses and patterns, that has to be broken up. And we have to ask God to do what He alone can do, to change us by His love. That alone will do it. But there's a breaking up when it comes with any sin. But here we're talking about money and greed. It hurts. But that's what has to happen. It can feel like a death when you die to sin, but we know there's life in what God has given us in Christ and in His love. The nation had fallen into decay and selfishness and greed. Only God could change it, but they were, by grace, to show initiative, response, sowing righteousness, seeking God, breaking up hard ground by His grace. But there's a positive too. They'd sow righteousness, return to God in repentance. But the promise is of steadfast love, returning to His covenant love, enjoying that great love. If they sow righteousness, and it's true of us, in repentance, God will rain righteousness down on them. The battle, somebody said, is often painful, but it's always worth it. The joy that we have in knowing the Lord. We're talking about this spiritual battle. We're talking about spiritual growth and fruit. How does it apply to overcoming greed? Well, as we turn to God, repenting of heart sins like greed, God then empowers us. He works in us. We don't just, in doing this, experience financial provision like sometimes TV preachers talk about. Just give. God will give you all the things that you need. No, it's much greater than that. When we repent and turn from our greed and selfishness, God rains down His righteousness on us. He gives us all we need physically, but compared to the spiritual wealth that we have in Jesus, it doesn't compare. He wants to give us incredible spiritual growth and joy as we know Him, know what it means to be used by Him, that it's truly more blessed to give than receive, to know that God loves a cheerful giver. You ever thought about that verse? They experience His love in a new way as they grow in generosity, as they're changed. Proverbs 11, we'll close with this. There's one who scatters yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Let's turn to the Lord.